matter. The homework is what I stunk at. I mean, because I didn't do it. So, but that's okay. Well, so we are going to start doing this every week. I know this is the first week, but what we're going to start doing, I'm holding it. I feel like I should be talking into it, but I won't do that. Sorry, Randy. Randy's like, quit it, Robert. So behold, who has their behold journal with them? Oh, a few. Okay, we've got a few. Well, you'll need to start bringing it every week if you're writing in it. And if you're not writing in it yet, then you just need to bring it back and turn it back in so somebody else can use it. No, I'm kidding. You just need to start writing in it. And so before I share mine, I want a few people to share one thing they've put in their Behold journal. But let me give you parameters. You're not going to preach a sermon. You only have like 30 to 45 seconds. Maybe you have a favorite verse that you've run across. Maybe you have a thought that's just crossed your mind. Maybe, and I'm kidding about those parameters, but really, don't preach a sermon. That's my job tonight. And so, anybody, raise your hand and I'm going to bring the mic to you because you can't do it without the mic because it needs to be, people need to hear you on the recording.
Okay, I don't have the journal with me, but I remember it really well because it kind of like stuck to my head. I'm so sorry, there's a bit in my mouth, my bad. So it was like last week. I was talking to somebody and I realized, because you know that part of the, I've always liked the genealogy and a lot, most people don't. And I was talking to somebody the other day and I was like, but that actually connects us to Abraham because if we are children of God, then now we're adopted into the bloodline. And so like, you know, it's proof of our inheritance. So I was already kind of like thinking about it. And then I did the Bible reading a little bit late. and it was talking about if we are children of God, then we are like, you know, heirs, like if children, then heirs, like co-heirs with Christ. And like, it was talking about how we get the inheritance and all of that and all of the promises that he made to Abraham, we get to have. So,
yeah,
I don't know.
Yeah,
I was like, really yeah. Cool.
Right? That's great. That's great. Who else? I thought I saw her.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And will be their God. Revelation 21:3.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, there's a lot of beholds in Revelation. I'm coming to realize. Who you got one?
This is Psalm 139, God's perfect knowledge of man, and it had a couple of beholds in it, but I found it because I was searching scripture with behold. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And it goes on. But
wow, yeah. And what was that?
Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. Okay. Wow. Okay, we're going to do one more if there's somebody. Lisa. I should have been calling out everybody's name so people knew who we're talking.
So this was the first one I wrote. In Greek, it means be sure to see. In other words, don't miss this. It's used 1,298 times in the King James Version, the word behold. So what am I to behold? Do I behold the sky or the trees? Do I behold a person? Yes, to all of it. I should behold, in parentheses, be sure to see, what God sets before me. And I remember when Robert said this the first time, behold is looking in the eyes of God and being able to see through his. And that really just spoke to me when you said that. And to me, I said, God, help me to focus and be ready to behold what you've set before me.
Wow, good stuff. Great, thank you. Thank you all for sharing. Thank you. Yeah. So now you'll know to bring your behold journal. We're going to do that we're going to do that every week. That's how we're going to start, at least for the foreseeable future. Yeah, those are good. It's great to get other people's kind of take and see what they're coming up with and what they're recognizing and writing down. And so I was debating on whether I wanted to share this one with you or not, but I think I'm going to do it because something Amy said, I believe. And just know that I have not investigated this theologically, okay? This is my thought. As I was thinking it, I was writing it down. So don't hold me to this theologically. We get so caught up in humanizing Jesus through the lineage of David that we bypass the wonder of how he was conceived. He truly is, by DNA, the son of the Most High King. God's first son, Adam. I've never thought of him as the first son before, right? And I don't know that I've ever heard him call that before. Anyway, I'll just read. God's first son brought death, but his second brings life. And not just life, but life supernatural, forever, for all of eternity, life supercharged. We forget or skip over the fact that Jesus is both the grandson of Adam, how does that work, in some degree, and his brother. I can see y'all are like, what in the world is he talking about right now? So again, theologically, these are just my thoughts. Has anybody ever thought that before? Yeah, okay. So, I believe, or no, let me say this, I wonder if he knew that his creation, Adam, was going to reject him from the outset. And I think he wanted to get it out of the way first, right away, so that we wait for salvation, hope, you know, build hope for thousands of years. So I should have read this to my wife to see what she thought about it before I read it, but now I'm seeing all y'all's faces, and I'm like, maybe I shouldn't have read that. But hey, I'm beholding right along with you guys. That's the point, right? We learn to behold together. And so, before I have any more chance to get in trouble, I'm going to get into it. Okay, old school railroad signs. Maybe you've seen this. Ah, I forgot to put pictures in my slide, but that's okay. Old school railroad signs that say stop, look, and listen. Does anybody remember those? Like some of them had the railroad, the X's, the two white things, and it said railroad crossing this way and stop, look, listen. Or some of them were round, like even older school, I think some of them were round and said stop, railroad crossing in the center, and then stop, look, listen, or something like that. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about beholding, stopping, looking, and listening, right? And if we don't do that with the train coming, that could be not good for us. But the same is true for paying attention to God. The difference is we won't regret it the same way. In fact, we may not even realize how we regret it right away when we don't stop, look, and listen to God. And so a train might not be coming, but a king is. And at some point, we will regret it, just like not doing it for the train. And so that's what we're talking about during our Behold series. And so as we continue this series tonight, I want to spend a few minutes just recapping, recapping some of the things we've talked about. And then hopefully bring a little bit of a through line to all of them and talk about how they apply both individually and collectively as we speak about Behold. And so if you go all the way back to New Year's Eve, and I'm going to try to do this fairly quickly, if you go all the way back to New Year's Eve, that's the first time I preached the Behold series. And that was a surprise to me just as much as it was to you guys, because I got it about an hour before. And that kicked off my whole year, and it changed my word of the year to Behold. And it has really just been a crazy ride for the 8 or 9 weeks that we've been going so far. And so that day, New Year's Eve, God spoke to us, myself included, about standing in attention and being in amazement, standing in awe, noticing him, really seeing him for who he is. And it was kind of a call to arms, so to speak, right? Like military, like stand up, pay attention. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, so this was, I don't think I made it clear that day, but this was John the Baptist saying this. Different from the John that's writing the book, by the way. But right before this, John is testifying about Jesus' coming. And so right before this in the Bible, it was actually the previous day probably, the Pharisees are asking if he is the Messiah, if John the Baptist is the Messiah, the prophet they've been expecting. Actually, I don't remember if it's the Pharisees or the messengers, but either way, he tells them no, but there is one among us who you do not recognize, and I'm not even worthy to be his slave or carry his sandals or untie the straps of his sandals. Thank you, Mike. I'm going to put the cough drop in now. Who loves Mike and all his candy and cough drops? And it wouldn't feel like church without him and without that. So behold is about much more than just seeing. It's about stopping, looking, and listening, like I said a moment ago, like the railroad tracks. And it's about not missing what is happening. So to behold is to be captivated. John Eldridge and his wife, Stacy Eldridge, have a book called Captivated, or Captivating, one of the two. And it is to be captivated by God is what they talk about. And so it's about to hold our gaze. We're talking about holding our gaze on God, first in amazement and in awe and adoration, but also to search, right? Also to search for him and also to understand him as much as we can as human beings. So beholding is about putting away distractions of the world, abandoning them, even if for a few moments. Some of the things we've been talking about, spiritual practices, that's putting away the distractions of the world, even if just for a few moments, whether it's breath prayer, which I've talked to some of you about and heard some things from you guys about, or silence and stillness, those things. So it's about abandoning them even for a few moments and focus on the one true, righteous, and holy King, the King of creation. And so we also talked about Hebrews 12:1, which I don't... Oh, no, that's later on. Okay. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So beholding God is kind of like fueling up at a gas station, right? It's getting our oil changed, our engine serviced, all of this stuff. And so does anybody remember the world rally races that were like transcontinental, like across multiple continents and all kinds of stuff? Yeah, I don't really hear much about them anymore. But man, they were for days and days and days upon end and country after country after country. And so in those world rally races, think about the pit stops they had to endure. I mean, they would drive for 8, 10, 15, 20 hours at a time. And some of them would change drivers at 24 hours or 29 hours, things like that. But there are times in the world school races where they just needed new tires and some more fuel, right? But there are also times that they needed complete engine swaps or even transmission swaps, or they needed new suspensions because they got so wore out. And so you can imagine going across deserts and the terrain in Africa and all those places, the bumps and cracks and crevices that were just wearing the car out, literally. Maybe they needed a new window to protect them from the dust and the rocks that the cars in front of them were throwing up. There were so many things that they needed to do during those pit stops. And so Hebrews 12:1, the last portion of that says, let us strip off, this is the NLT now, let us strip off every weight that slows us down and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. It seems like I even remember some of those world rally races, that those cars started stripping down to lighten their load. Like, there's a weight limit. They can't go under a certain weight limit. But if they were several hundred pounds over that, they would start stripping out things to lose the weight so they could catch the people in the lead. So let us strip off every weight that slows us down and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So that's about correction, repair, and stripping away the things that don't benefit our race. And so also on New Year's Eve, I talked about going deeper with God. And Proverbs 12:12 says, the deeper the root, the more the fruit. It doesn't really say that. That's paraphrased. I don't think I made that clear that day either. The Amplified Bible does say, the wicked desire the plunder of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields richer fruit, or more plentiful fruit, some versions say. So lots more of it. Isaiah 37:31, I said that day, root downward and fruit upward. Again, paraphrase. Isaiah 37:31 says, and you who are left in Judah will put roots down in your own soil and grow up and flourish. So think about that. Roots down in your own soil and grow up and flourish. We'll go on. Ephesians 3:17 says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. When we are deeply rooted, when our trees are deeply rooted, right, they're grounded. And so when we're deeply rooted and grounded in God, we become very strong in the face of adversity. We become strong in the face of challenges. We can handle whatever blessing God throws at us, but we can also handle the challenges that come our way. And so Ephesians 3:17 was that, and we're going to go back to, and that was NLT, I think. But okay, so yeah, NLT. So we're going to look at Ephesians 3:16 through 18 now in the Amplified Version, just to get a better, fuller effect. May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width and length and height and depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love. So beholding, as we learn to behold, it helps us grow roots deep down in order to be strong in the Lord. The last line says, fully experiencing that amazing and endless love. Do we take time to fully experience God's amazing and endless love? That's what beholding is about. Now, beholding is also, it leads us to things. It leads us to action, which we will talk about, and we have talked a little bit, and we're going to talk a lot more about that in the future. But we have to make sure we're fully experiencing the amazing and endless love of God. So, okay, wow, that was just the first night. Okay, so on the first night of this Wednesday series, I'm going to have to move a little quicker because it's going to be my whole sermon and it's going to be the review. I took you more in depth to what was happening in my own life, right? It was basically a testimony of sorts. And while it was a testimony, it was really also about correction and discipline and being open to correction and discipline. And it's also a testimony of being loved by God too much to let us sit in spiritual apathy. And a couple of weeks ago on Valentine's Day, I talked to you about this idea of asadia. And that's the thing. Spiritual apathy and asadia are very closely related. Asadia is a term that can be defined as a state of listlessness, apathy, boredom, or just a general lack of caring or chronic state of discouragement. And so asadia is really a genuine sadness and even an indifference about participation in the life of God, about participating with God in the things he would have you do. So we don't care to do that when we're experiencing asadia. I also talked about being tuned in and sensitive to divine correction, and because if we are to become who we are created to be, that's part of learning to behold Christ. Proverbs 1:23 says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Reproof, correction, discipline. If you turn at my reproof, if you listen to me and change your ways, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. And I'll make my words known to you. I think I told the story one of these weeks about being named best all around at high school. And I jokingly say, I don't really think this most of the time, I jokingly said it was because I was too good not to get anything, but not good enough to get anything specific. Like, you know, most likely to succeed or best looking or anything like that. And so I do joke around about that just a little bit. I feel like most of my life, I have accepted correction well. I don't know how my parents would feel about it. I think they would probably agree. I was a baby of five boys. My mom loved me. I could do anything, and she didn't think anything about it. I'm spoiled. okay? Even at 52 years old, what do you want to eat when you come home, right? What do you want me to fix you, Bob? Robert, she doesn't call me Bob. That's my wife. And Julio. But mom would, and I think dad would also. In fact, I only have two really memorable times of getting in really bad trouble, of really bad discipline by dad. And I more than deserved it when I did. So I've really tried to walk humbly and blamelessly, doing what is right. And even though I joke about being best all around, I tried to be a good person. Although we know good people don't necessarily get into heaven. That's not what I'm saying that for. But so the following week, I issued an invitation to enter a sacred space, or a thin place, I called it also. And we talked about God's secret place that we meet with God. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, shall abide under the protection, shall abide under the blessing, shall abide under the love of the Almighty. Psalm 91:1 in the Amplified Version, they don't have this on the screen. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter, the secret place of the Most High will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no enemy can withstand." We all long for rest and security, right? We have a desire to be seen and heard, a desire to be loved, a desire to be accepted. We all have that desire innately built within us. And it's in these secret places with God, or what I'm calling sacred spaces even, we can and will experience the deep, abounding love of God. And it's in those places that begin to fuel us, like those pit stops we were talking about. It's in the places we go and get alone with God, get alone with Christ, that he starts to fill us up, fuel us up, so that we can become, because beholding is also about becoming, so that we can become the person that he's created us to be. We will experience the deep love of a father who cannot and will not ever stop loving us. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? That's hard to imagine. He will not, cannot ever stop loving us. In fact, he loves us just as deeply as he loved his son, Jesus Christ. That's really unimaginable. Because I know, no matter how good I was trying to be, I know how bad I am at the heart of it. It's hard to accept. So as we talked about the secret place, we talked about it can be both a physical location, right? We go someplace, even in our house or in Ireland. I went to St. Patrick's Mountain. But it also is a spiritual one, an attitude of the heart, an attitude of the spirit. And it's also an action we enter into even as we're seeking God, as we're chasing God. So I talked about these secret spaces that we enter into being places of formation. They're formational for us. They help form us, help us become the one we're beholding, help us to become like the one we're beholding, help us to become more like Jesus. And so these places where we seek him, these actions we're pursuing him in that help us to become more like him, that's our goal, to be more like him. God wants us to enter into his presence in order that he may form us into his image, not that we should be conformed into the image of the world. And so we talked about Romans 12:12. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then the Amplified Version says, "And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed, matured spiritually." Right? Gradually, as we behold, we're being changed and matured spiritually by the renewing of our mind, that's focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for ourselves what the will of God is, that which is a good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. So then, I'm just going with it. We're just going to stay with the review and do it because I feel like it's important to bring it all together. 3 weeks ago, February 7th, we talked about being in constant prayer. And is that even possible? And as we think about being in constant prayer, we think that is not me. That's not something I can do. And that it's not necessarily a physical act of bowing our head and transacting business with God, as we might often think about it. But it's like walking and communing with God throughout our day, like our best friend that's walking beside us the rest of the time. Of course, out of reverence, we know God is so much more than just our best friend. He can be our best friend, but he is also so much more than that. I gave us a lot of different verses about that, but one was Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So as Paul is talking to us here, right before this, actually even during this, in 6, he's talking about the armor of God. And so at the end of all the armor of God, he's talking about this right here, and saying that this is essential in our battle plan. Not only to put on all the protection and have the sword and all that, but prayer is essential. He notes specific applications of prayer in this verse. First, believers are to pray in the Spirit. Right? So we're to pray in the Spirit. Our prayers are not merely our thoughts or about our desires, but are to be done in submission to God. We've got to behold God. We've got to know God's word. We've got to know God. We do that by knowing his word, by spending time with him, communing in prayer, all of those things. So we've got to pray in the Spirit. Next, we are to stay alert. Stay alert. And while we may not be literally praying every waking second, there is never a good time to set prayer aside. It's a tool we need to have in constant use. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, or in other words, pray continually. And then third, we must be persistent in our prayers. We don't pray once each day for 5 minutes when we get up or while we're showering or while we right after we read our Bible. That is a good time to do it. But it's also being in persistent prayer, driving down the road, dealing with our bosses, dealing with our colleagues that upset us, dealing with the traffic coming home that upset us, dealing with our spouse once we get home that upset us, dealing with our children when we're going to bed because they're not minding and they upset us, being persistent in our prayers. And finally, Paul highlights the importance of praying for the needs of other believers, all believers. We pray for our own needs, of course, but we also pray for all of the other people that I just mentioned. And so during some of these weeks, I also introduced you to some spiritual practices, which I don't have those up here tonight. Silence and solitude and stillness, breath prayers, those things help us abide in Christ and help us behold Christ better. And then, of course, I talked about Asadia a couple of weeks ago. And I ended that night talking about how beholding God is really an invitation to love God. And so as I've started thinking about behold in the context of being an invitation from God, that's kind of what I'm calling this tonight's talk is behold an invitation, because we talked about an invitation to just behold, right? Then we talked about an invitation to testify. We've talked about an invitation to a sacred space. God's inviting us into a sacred space. Of course, he wants us to testify to our neighbors and to our colleagues and to our friends and family. And then he issues us an invitation to be in constant prayer. These are all invitations to God or from God to do these things. And I want to go back to John 1:29 for just a few minutes because I want you to grasp the importance of what John is saying here. And by the way, like I said earlier, this is the book of John. Already said that that's not who John the Baptist was the one saying, behold, Lamb of God. Lamb of God here is used as one of the many names of Jesus. Some say there's over 250 names for Jesus in the Bible. The Lamb of God is one of them. Some others include Word, Light, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. Those are all in John 1, actually. So, in regards to the Lamb of God name, lambs were required as a yearly sacrifice. And you'll forgive me if a couple weeks ago I may have talked about this a little bit. If I did, please forgive me. But in regards to the Lamb of God name, lambs were required as a yearly sacrifice, right, for all the Jewish families. This was for the celebration of Passover, of course. And this holiday, Passover, looked back at the day of Moses, when lamb's blood covered the doors of Israel and allowed God's judgment to pass over them. And that's in Exodus 12. Well, then Isaiah 53 predicted that the Messiah would bear the sins of many. And the connection to Passover is the primary reason Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. So Jesus' crucifixion also symbolizes other Old Testament sacrifices, of course. But instead of a lamb, the book of Leviticus talks about the sin offering being goat. So lambs were sacrificed at the temple for Passover, right? But goats were cast out of the camp. And as we know, Jesus was taken outside the walls of the city to be sacrificed on the cross as a sin offering, as the ultimate, absolute, resolute sin offering. And another thing I didn't know is that this verse is also the first of seven witnesses. This chapter is also the first of this book, John. This verse is the first time that witnesses are brought to Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God. It also includes Nathanael in 149, Peter in John 6:69, the blind man in chapter 9, Martha in John 11, Thomas in John 20, and then Jesus himself in chapters 5 and chapters 10 talk about him being the Messiah. And so the whole book of John is essentially written to prove Jesus' divinity and to build up our faith. It's a faith-building book. When somebody gets saved, when somebody gives their life to Christ, one of the first things we do is have them read the book of John. And then we tell them to read it again. And then we tell them to read it again and keep reading it and keep reading it and keep reading it. It's about faith building. It's about testifying to who God is, who Christ is. Not that it's more important than the other books, but it's about building faith. Proving Jesus's divinity. So the events of verse 29 occur the day after John the Baptist's conversation with the Pharisees, which is what I talked about earlier. And it's likely that many people, when he was having that conversation with the Pharisees or their messengers or whoever it was, I'm lost right now on that, but many of those same people that were there that day were very likely back right then when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," right here. So he's saying in this first of seven witnesses to Christ that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the person you're asking me about yesterday, basically. He's saying, look, listen, stop, pay attention, stand in awe and amazement at this guy right here who is fully man and fully God. And, you know, as I'm continuing to study Behold in the Bible, we can, and also even as we continue through the series, I'm learning that Behold is an invitation. It's 8:00. Okay, 2 minutes. Beholding is an invitation from God. It's an invitation to be with Christ. It's an invitation to quiet our overworked, active minds and overactive minds. It's an invitation to rest, right? Sabbath, we haven't talked about that, but we will. That's not a command, by the way. It's an invitation to be still instead of produce. Beholding is an invitation to hear from God and be with God. Beholding forms us so that when it is time to speak to God, we are already in tune with him and his will and his path for our life. Beholding is an invitation to adore and worship our Heavenly Father. Ultimately, beholding God is an invitation to love God. That's ultimately what beholding God is about. And that's what we're learning to do through this series. So we're learning new ways of spending time with Jesus and learning how to connect with him in new ways and even recognize him in new ways. All of these are crucial in growing our love for God because loving God is our ultimate command. And I shared, I think 2 weeks ago, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other things hang on these two commands. God wants us to first love him, first and foremost, right? And then we must also love others, because if we are loving him, love for others follows automatically. If we're loving him the way he asks us to love him. To love him, to love others like him, means we must become love. And how do we do that? By getting to know love himself, which is Jesus Christ. I said earlier, we become what we behold. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And as we spend time in the presence of God, transformation by the power of the Spirit will happen. There's a theological term for this. It's called theosis. In other words, we become like what we behold. And when we behold God's glory, his character, his nature, like Moses did in Exodus 33 and 34, and he left, he came down the mountain and his face was shone. Anyway, he was glowing, basically, is what it says. We become more like him. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, stuff off of our face, we have no covering, there's nothing blocking our view, beholding the glory of the Lord like Moses did when he was up on the mount, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformed from one degree of glory to another. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son, talking about Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So as we behold Christ, we are looking, as we behold Christ, we are looking upon God's glory, just like Moses did on the mountain. We are seeing God's glory through Jesus Christ, the exact representation of God's being. That's why it's so important that we behold Christ and learn to behold him in reverence and awe and in attention. The whole Bible is about a God who desires to dwell with his people by continually inviting us into a life-giving relationship with him through Christ Jesus. Okay, we'll go into that in the future. But I want to encourage you that as you study, behold, and study Christ, how are we beholding him? So just thinking about that, how am I holding him in awe and reverence? Yes, right? We want him to be our best friend, walking with him and driving with him so we can just talk to him. And that's great. And he wants that also. But that doesn't mean he wants that in lieu of awe and respect and reverence. So we need to remember that. Both of them are great. Both of them together are even better. So be friends with Jesus, but also don't forget who Jesus is. He is the Almighty God of creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, you are teaching us how to behold your Son, teaching us how to see your radiance and your glory through your Son, God. Father, I just ask right now that as we leave here tonight and as we go through our week, Lord, that as we look upon your Son and we see your radiant glory through him, Lord, that radiant glory starts carrying through us and that people start seeing that in us and through us and in our actions and in our love for them that comes from our love for you, God. And Lord, I just ask you right now to help us to be your radiance to the people around us who need your love, Father, who need to behold you, Lord, The people who are looking for something and someone to behold, but they don't know who it is, and they don't know you are that thing. You are that one, that person, Father. So help us to be your radiant glory to those people around us, Father. But to do that, we know we must behold your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask you to help us to be sensitive to you and to guide us in that pursuit, God. Help us to do all you're calling us to do, Father, as we seek to grow closer to you and closer to your Son, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Well, thank you so much for being here. I am 5 minutes over, and so y'all have a great evening, and we will see you again next week. Thank you.